Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The call of a howler monkey's voice can travel 3 miles, but an elephant's voice is deeper. The song of a humpback whale can cross an ocean, but of all the voices on Earth, none is as versatile as the human voice. Each person's voice uses a marvelous sound-producing mechanism that's more intricate and complex than any musical instrument. Much research and study has gone into attempts to understand the human voice, and scientists have tried in vain to reproduce it with computers, but it always sounds unnatural and mechanical. A human voice can produce a range of several octaves in sound by using just 2 wedge-like projections of ligament and muscle called vocal cords. These sounds are amplified by built-in resonators in our head called sinus cavities. It's amazing that in order to sing a high C, a soprano's vocal cords must vibrate, open and close, 1,200 times per second. On the other hand, a bass singer, his lowest note requires only 40 vibrations per second. Besides singing, our voices also are capable of producing the most complex variations in speech. To control speech sounds, 72 sets of muscles work with split-second timing. In talking for 1 minute, the tongue, jaw, and lips make at least 300 separate movements. At the same time, our vocal cords are vibrating and our respiratory muscles force out just the right amount of air. And if this isn't complex enough, think of the many inflections of the voice that it's capable of, ranging from nearly 500 audible pitches. One can vary the tone tremendously also, from a shout to a delicate whisper. Trained singers can hold a note for a long time, whereas an auctioneer can speak in hyper-fast staccato. And did you know the Bible says there was one man who spoke unlike any other? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, that's what this program's all about. Pick up your phone, give us a call, free phone call. That number, lines are open. You ready? 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question into our live radio program. We know we've got a lot of truckers across the country who might be listening on satellite. You have a Bible question, give us a call. We don't have all the answers, but we've been doing it for a while. We've got some great Bible resources at our fingertips. Together, we'll search and find out what the answers are. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, as usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to ask your special blessing upon this program this evening. We don't want to take for granted that the Spirit guide us as we open up the Scriptures, for the Bible is your book. Bless those who are listening, wherever they might be, and guide us here in the studio. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, your amazing fact this evening is rather remarkable. All of the things that happen to speak, to produce words, we don't even think about it, but all of the tiny muscles that are doing their job. And kind of interesting thought you mentioned there is how that not only do the muscles have to do their part, but even the air pushed through these vocal cords has to be at the right magnitude in order to produce the right tone. And just remarkable, all these things happen. Indeed, God is remarkable in creating all of these things.
Absolutely. You know, and then this article went on to say that, you know, a good singer, they can sing right on key, and it's not the vocal cords that pick the right pitch. And you think of all the variations in a song, it's coming from the brain. And The brain is telling those vocal cords at what speed to vibrate to produce that sound, how loud the sound will be, how long the sound will be, and it is extremely complex. That's why I laugh when people think that it evolved by accident. But what really makes me think about this study is when they talk about just the miracle of speech. You know, God brought the world into existence by his word. I remember reading that verse in the Bible that when the enemies of Jesus sent spies to arrest him, and they came back without Jesus, they said, where is he? Didn't we send you to arrest him? And the guard said, never did a man speak like this man. They just couldn't bring themselves to arrest him. Never man spake like this man. By the way, that's John 7:46. There's something about the word of God that is supernatural. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And there's the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and powerful. It's not like any other words or book. And if you'd like to know more about this powerful word that can change your life, especially now at the beginning of a new year, we'd like to encourage you to get into Bible study. We have a free offer that will tell you about what an incredible resource the Bible is and how, you know, this week in church we gave an amazing fact on the U.S. Library of Congress, and there's like, I forget, 53 million articles there, and 34 million of them are books, and bestsellers come and go, but every year the Bible is a bestseller. You owe it to yourself, friends, if you don't know why, to get a Bible and read it, and there it's a supernatural book. And we'll send you our free offer. It's called The Ultimate Resource, or you can read it online.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And you can ask for this. It's actually a great sharing resource, too. The book called The Ultimate Resource. And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. And as was mentioned, you can read it for free online at the Amazing Facts website. Just go to amazingfacts.org. And you can search for it right there online. Go to our free library and read The Ultimate Resource.
Now, if you call and you don't get picked up right away, stay on. We got operators. They'll pick up your call. Just be patient. And we do still have a line or two open. One more time, 800-463-7297.
We have Michael listening in Michigan. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. Thanks for calling.
Yeah. I'd first like to say thank you for answering my call. And I wanted to say that I hold Pastor Doug Batchelor with high regard, and I appreciate greatly his ministry. He's done quite a bit for me, and I was just wondering if at all possible that I could speak with you, Pastor Doug Batchelor, later off the air. I could either get my number to you, or you could give me a number to reach you by.
Well, tell you what, let's do your Bible question first, and then after that we'll put you on hold, and our operators will come back to you and try and get a number from you.
Okay. My question is tonight, is it a sin to deceive the devil, or is it ever a good thing? Is there ever an instance in the Bible whereby question the account of Rahab and the spies when they sent out...
when she lied to the guards.
Yeah, right.
So is it ever okay to trick the devil?
I kind of liken that to the fact that it was kind of like tricking the devil, and even the birth of Christ, that Herod was deceived at that time too, because an angel... told them in a dream to flee by another route.
Right. Now, there is a little difference in the story of Rahab. She just issued a bold-faced lie. The guards said, do you have these men in your house? And she said, oh, no, they were here, but they just left. If you go quick, you can catch them. Well, they were upstairs. So she just lied. But keep in mind, Rahab was not a believer. As a matter of fact, it said she was a harlot. And so God is not saying that he approved of telling stories like that. But in war, you'll often find, Michael, that even in the Bible, whether it was King David or Joshua and others, they sometimes used deceptive tactics in war. They would pretend that they were being defeated and retreat to draw men out of the city. David once drooled on his beard and acted like he was crazy because he thought the Philistine king was going to kill him. And obviously, he was being deceptive. Now, God is not ever saying this is good. He's just recording what happened. I think that Christians should be honest. And now with the story of the wise men, God just said, do not go back to Herod and tell him where the baby is. So it's not like they told Herod a lie. They just didn't go back to him. Now, not telling somebody everything is not the same as deception. Because even Jesus said to the disciples, there's many things I have to tell you, but you can't receive them now. And, you know, just sometimes there's a time to be silent. Even at his trial, Jesus kept silent. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. And we don't tell children everything we know about the birds and the bees when they're 3 years old. You know, you have to give information to them at the right time. So that's different than deception, is just being prudent. But I don't believe we should ever use the devil's tools to do God's work. So that's I don't know if you have anything to add to that, Pastor Ross. That's a quick answer, Michael. And we'll try and get a phone number or email or something from you so we can make contact after the program. God bless and thank you for your question. Who's next?
We have Maurice listening from Brooklyn, New York. Maurice, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
I was calling in for an offer for a book or something.
Oh, okay. Well, you got the line to ask a Bible question, but we'll be happy to send you the book. So I'll tell you what.
I just came in and started my car up, checking out the snow, and I come in to tell in, and I heard the offer and the 800 number.
Well, I'll tell you what. We'll give you that number one more time.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you can call. This is the studio number. We'll give you the book line, and we'll send you the free offer.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the free offer is called the Ultimate Resource. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for our free offer tonight, the Ultimate Resource. All right, let's see if we can get Steve again. Steve listening from Washington on satellite. Steve, you're on the air.
Oh, hi.
Yeah.
Sorry about that. I was on mute accidentally.
I've done the same thing. And your question tonight?
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It just talks about, I think it talks about Jesus being sin for us. So my question is, like, how did he become sin for us? Like, for example, is it because of God's power, his omnipotence, or I'm not really clear on that.
Well, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said that he was praying and he was even perspiring blood, he then said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass me, let it pass. But if not, not my will, your will be done. At that moment, the Father withdrew his presence from Jesus. And all the shame and the guilt and the evil consequences of sin that belongs to the whole human race for everything that has ever been done wrong or will be done wrong suddenly rested down on the soul of Christ. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, he never sinned. He said, I'm going to take your guilt and shame. I'm going to suffer in your place. And so Paul is using an all-encompassing word of saying he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's trading places with us. And he gives us his righteousness by faith if we accept that he took my sins and he took my punishment, that I might have the reward that he deserves and his strength and his righteousness. He says, as a gift, I'm going to give this to you. And he takes our guilt. He gives us his innocence. That's why I never can understand why someone would reject the offer of Jesus to wash away all of their sins and to give them that peace and innocence and eternal life. Because he took it all for them. So for him to already pay for it and them not to accept it is such a waste in their behalf.
You know, we have a free offer that deals with the subject. It's a great book called The High Cost of the Cross.
Oh, perfect.
It talks about what Jesus went through in order for us to be forgiven and redeemed. We'll be happy to send that to you, Steve, or anyone who calls and asks. The number to call, our resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The High Cost of the Cross. You can also read it for free at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. And if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Our next call is Monica, listening from Long Island, New York. Monica, welcome to the program.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Peace be unto you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just so elated to be in the year 2015. I had a question. In the Bible, I do not remember the scripture. There's a section where it talks about the malice in your heart. towards your brother, and when you go to the altar to God, it is almost like an incense. Do you remember what scripture that is?
Well, I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know if it's Matthew 6. Pastor Ross is looking it up, but he talks about leaving your gift at the altar. If you have anything aught against your brother, be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift. Is that the passage you're talking about?
That is the passage. Thank you so much. And my second question is the two greatest commandments. The second one, when he says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves, do we consider our neighbor everyone outside of ourselves?
Well, that's a good question because, first of all, that verse is in the Old Testament. Jesus quotes that verse. It's in Leviticus 19:18. And then he repeats it several times. I think in every gospel he just about says that verse. To love your neighbor as yourself, the two great commandments, love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. In, I think it's Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, instead of just saying it's someone who lives 200 feet away from you, he answered with an illustration of this man who fell among thieves and he was beaten up, and basically the priest and the Levite, like your pastor and your elder, walked by, and a Samaritan, Samaritans and Jews were didn't get along at all. Samaritan took pity on the Jewish man who had been robbed and beaten up, and he took him to a hotel and took care of him and paid for his expenses. And Jesus said, who is neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? And the answer is that the Samaritan, the one who cared for him. And so Christ is basically saying that if we're all part of the human family, we're all brothers. A neighbor, the word neighbor means a nigh brother. That's what it just means in Old English. And we're all brothers through God. We're all related to not only Adam and Eve, but to Noah. And anyone who is in need becomes our neighbor. We're to love our neighbors. So doesn't mean you need to agree with everybody. Doesn't mean you need to like everything everyone does. But we should love them as Christ loves them, that they might be forgiven and saved.
You know, the verse you're referring to about leaving your gift at the altar and go make things right with your brother, Matthew chapter 5, verse 24.
So hope that helps a little, Monica. Appreciate your call. And don't forget our free offer, the ultimate resource we could either send you or you can read it at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org.
Or the phone number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Lena, and Lena is listening from Florida. Lena, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask how I can show from the Bible that saying, oh my God, as a response in conversation, and I wanted to just make her aware that I felt that was using God's name in vain.
Well, I think you're on the right track. And, you know, it's interesting you would say that. Just tonight, I was talking to my son about that because people, they do it on TV and the news just all the time. Whenever they see something they think is interesting or amazing or beautiful, they use that phrase. And I don't even want to use it because I think if there is a name that should be taken on our lips with reverence and carefully and not in a flippant way, then it would be the name of God. And so I do believe that it's using God's name in a reckless, careless way. And the only time that a person should take his name is in prayer like that, or recognizing how sacred it is and serious it is. Yeah, and you know, it's not just that. It's sometimes people say gosh, and they don't realize that's really a derivative of it. Or they say gee whiz. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And just all of that is, you know, instead of saying Jesus' name, they say that, and they say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But they're just corruptions of using God's name in vain. So I think that, you know, there's other ways of expressing awe or amazement without taking the name of the Lord on your lips as just a byword.
But there's no way in a verse in a Bible to say, you know.
Sure, it's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Lord thy God in vain.
Right.
Vain means uselessly. And so you've got that in Exodus 20. You've got it in Deuteronomy 5. It says the name of God is to be holy and reverend is his name. I forget what verse that is. That's in Psalms. Holy and reverend is his name. I think that would be the King James Version. And Pastor Ross is looking that up. So if you have a Bible with any cross-reference, if you look up that commandment that deals with the name of the Lord, you'll see a lot of cross-references for other places in Scripture.
I was just having trouble sharing it with another Christian who doesn't seem to be aware that that is taking God's name in vain, to say it in a way that's not judgmental.
Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit will convict them. If you mention that, or if nothing else, they'll be careful not to do it around you.
There's many references just on that subject of speaking of God's name being holy. And as you mentioned, Pastor Doug, it is in Psalms, and there are many references to that. But just one of the verses that we have here is Psalm 99, verse 3, where it says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." And then you have Psalm 103, verse 1, that talks about bless his holy name. So it's repeated many times.
Yeah, you'll find a lot of references like that. So thank you for your call, Lana, and hope that helps a little bit. I do have a book. I'll send you a free copy if you'd like. It's called The Name of God, and it talks about this subject and the reverence for the name of God. And I think it does talk about saying some of these phrases using God's name disrespectfully. It's called The Name of God.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Name of God. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for the book. We have Trudy listening from Virginia. Trudy, welcome to the program.
Yes. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is, it's just something I think. I haven't done it, but I just would like to know your interpretation, understanding about it. And that is online dating for Christians. Especially women, my understanding is in the Bible it says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Mm-hmm. I don't know if women are supposed to be looking online, trying to find a mate online. You know, it doesn't seem to be scriptural, but can you help me out there?
Well, there's no question that we're living in an age of fast food. What I mean by that is everything that you had, if you go 100 years ago, if you wanted to hear a song, you needed to know somebody who could sing, or you had to sing. You couldn't record it and concentrate it, so you had 10,000 songs on a little phone device. If you went to the market 100 years ago, there was like five things at the market. You have your bread, your flour, so forth. You know,
yeah.
It was pretty simple. You know, you'd go to a Walmart today and look at the variety. And people are actually just drowning under a blizzard of options. And now the internet, all of the knowledge of the world is basically at your fingertips with a search engine.
Yes.
And that's also, that same dynamic has come into the courting and dating avenue. Now, it's not wrong. It used to be years ago, sometimes people would be introduced and they'd get to know each other through the mail. Mm-hmm. And I know a pastor and his wife, they met, she was a missionary and they were in different parts of the world and they fell in love through love letters.
Mm-hmm.
And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And they've been married for many, many years happily. They really got to know each other. But it takes time to, you know, to write and to get to know a person and let it digest and really find out who they are and see the consistency. But what the internet has done is you just, you know, you fill out some very personal information and the computers kind of do their whiz-bang thing and try and match you up with the people that have those same things. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I just think people need to be very careful and very prayerful if, you know, folks are lonely. And if you're going to develop a relationship that way, Pastor Ross and I are pastors, and I know some people that met and married through the internet, and it seems to be going fine, and I know somewhere it was a disaster.
Right.
And so I just think that people need to go slow. Like I said, the internet, we're just living where everyone wants things instantly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people need to pray, go take it very carefully, go slow, and I want to do all my courtship over the internet, and you know, if you're going to meet somebody, you want to take your time, get to know them, and really find out what you're getting into, because marriage is supposed to be a for life commitment.
Right, right.
Now there are, and you know, I've been married since way before this all became available, so I've never used these sites, but I'm aware that there are some Christian based sites.
Right.
Different denominations have sites, so you can actually try and find someone within your denomination. You know, it's a broad spectrum, and so I want to be careful not to lump all these dating sites into one category. I don't think there's a Bible mandate that says that it's wrong for a woman to in some way announce she's available. Typically, men are to be the pursuers, but I don't think there's any Bible command that says that a woman can't somehow announce that she's interested or available in looking for somebody.
Okay.
Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Trudy. Appreciate your call. It's a practical question.
We have Jerry listening from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastors Ross and Batchelor. Mine is a very general question this time.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, when I'm with non-believers and they have needs, I'm reluctant to pray or ask them to pray with me for them, because if the Lord opts not to answer their prayer, I feel it'll weaken what little faith they have. I do pray for them on my own, of course.
Right.
Is this a valid concern of mine, or what's your feeling about?
That's a great question. I'll tell you, in my personal experience, I have found that when we have the courage to pray with people that are either marginal or non-believers, God is more inclined to answer their prayers because they need faith. I've often found, I've been just like you, I've been afraid to make a person feel awkward by saying to someone who I knew I wasn't a believer, hey, could we pray about that? I do sometimes, especially, you know, people are sick. And I know Pastor Ross does this. You go visit someone, they may not be a believer, and you say, can I pray with you? I don't remember anyone ever saying no. And a few times I prayed about things. I know someone lost something. They weren't a believer. And I said, let's pray about that. And then they found it, and it just made him really stop and go, wow. I think there's a greater danger that Christians don't pray with non-believing friends rather than they pray too much. So I'd encourage you to take a step of faith. You always want to be polite and diplomatic and say, hey, do you mind if I pray with you about that? And most of the time people appreciate it, especially if they're going through some crisis. I found that even non-believers will, you know, they'll play it safe and say, maybe there is a God, and sure, you can pray. So I'd go for it and just leave the results with God.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your advice.
All right. Hey, good question, Jerry. Appreciate it.
You know, we do have a book dealing with the subject of prayer. Pastor, you wrote this book. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And we'll be happy to send that to Jerry or anyone wanting to learn more about what does the Bible say about prayer. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Teach Us to Pray. You can also read it for free online at amazingfacts.org.
Absolutely. You know, friends, we'd like to just mention to you before we go to our break that Amazing Facts has a website you may not be aware of, where we have Christian television 24 hours a day. I think people have learned about Roku that anywhere in the world you have a respectable internet connection. There's this very inexpensive device you can plug into the internet. You can take it with you on the road all over the world, and you can listen to and watch Christian television. Amazing Facts has a channel there. We've also got one all over the country on satellite. It's called aftv.org, amazingfacts.tv. Same station. You can listen to Christian programming all the time. We hope that you'll do your best to take advantage of that. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we'd also like to bring to the attention of our listeners a brand new website. We mentioned it once or twice before in the program, and it's just a great resource for people wanting to study the Bible. It's called BibleHistory.com.
Oh, yeah, we're really excited about this. When you go right there to the opening page, you're going to see in one view, of course, you might have to shrink your screen a little bit, you'll see all the panorama of Bible history, and it's got the history divided up between the first generation, Adam, Garden of Eden, so forth. Then it's got Noah and the flood. Then it's got the patriarchs. And we had to divide these up because they lived hundreds of years back then. They needed their own segment. Egypt to Canaan, the Judges, the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, the Exile, the Life of Christ, the Early Church, Middle Ages, Reformation, Prophecies of Revelation. And that goes off into eternity. So we have the whole scope of Bible history, all the people, names, ages, places. BibleHistory.com. You got to check that out, friends. You really enjoy it. We're going to take a break, but don't go very far. We're coming back with your questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and for any who may have gotten on board along the way, it's a live, interactive Bible study and going all around the world. I think last week we had calls from, Australia and New Zealand and Caribbean and, China. We had calls from all over the world last week. And if you want to call in with your Bible questions, do have a couple of lines open for our last half hour. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time. You ready? I know you got some friends out on the road listening on satellite, so I like to give it to you again. You might remember it. 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question into the studio. I want to also just mention that Amazing Facts produced a very special yearly devotional, and it's not too late for you to order. It's 365 Bible questions that come from this program with spiritual applications. And if you just contact Amazing Facts, I think you'll still see the devotional right there on the homepage. And it's just great every day to get a little spiritual devotional, corresponds with a verse in the Bible, and just calibrate your life spiritually at the dawn of the day. Are we ready, Pastor Ross, for more questions?
Yes, our next caller is Dominique, listening in New York. Dominique, welcome to the program.
Hi, Doug.
Evening.
Doug. My question is, a couple of weeks ago you mentioned something about no alcohol in religion in the Bible. It was a particular Bible passage, and because you also believe in it. I believe you believe in it yourself.
Yeah, well, I believe that that Christians should not drink alcohol. And
right.
I know that there's verses in the Bible that talk about wine and Jesus turning water to wine. Not every time you find the word wine in the Bible is it fermented or alcoholic. There was only one word in the Bible for the juice of the grape. It's the word wine. One reason you know that is because it actually talks about as the new wine is in the cluster. And the Bible, Jesus said, you don't put new wine is grape juice, in old wineskins. And Christ at the Last Supper, he said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it with you new in the Father's kingdom. So they drank new wine. And so
I think your passage was an Old Testament passage.
Yeah, wine is a mocker. Proverbs, is it 22? I forget. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Bible says, give wine to him that is ready to perish. You got that, Pastor?
Yeah, it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1.
Yeah, 20, verse 1. There's several in Proverbs, actually. And then you read in the Bible, Noah drank wine. He got drunk, and he was naked, and it caused a curse to come on the family. Lot drank wine, and he slept with his daughters. David got Uriah to drink wine and tried to get him to go against his conscience. So
wine is an intoxication against the Spirit of God.
Yeah, Paul says, do not be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit.
So the other thing that follows with the reason why I'm calling is because I received a letter from you the following day, I believe it was, that had a lion on the envelope cover.
Yeah.
Something about a roaring lion. And then inside, he referred to the Pope's going to speak before Congress or something like that, and he's a promoter of wine, and I believe Christianity is not Catholicism.
Yeah.
So it seems to me there's a difference there.
That's true. Well, you're going to find that, a number of churches, Protestant churches, during their communion service, they use non-fermented grape juice. Matter of fact, that's how Welch's grape juice got invented. And you'll also find there are churches, both Protestant and Catholic, Orthodox, they use fermented wine when they have the Mass or they do their communion service. And this has been a much disputed subject among Christians for many years. But, you know, even if you set the Bible aside, Dominic, I feel very strongly, because I used to drink, My father was an alcoholic, and I've just seen what it does to people's lives.
Same problem.
Yeah, it just, it's a drug.
I had the same problem. My father was an alcoholic. I had to help him make wine.
Yeah, well,
when I was a child,
I knew how to make beer when I was a teenager. So
yeah.
I know exactly what you're talking about. Anyway,
and it just beat me up.
Why would a Christian want to support an industry that causes so many problems? Now, we do have a free book we'll be happy to send you, Dominic, that is on the subject. It has all the verses, not just the two or three we gave you tonight, but there's quite a few verses.
The book's called The Christian and Alcohol, and we'll be happy to send that to you, Dominic, or anyone who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Christian and Alcohol.
How much does that cost?
Price is right. It's free. All you have to do is pick up the phone and call. We'll be happy to send that to you. You can also read it, of course, online at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. Just type in there, Alcohol and the Christian, and you'll be able to take a look at that online as well. We have Ingrid, who is listening from Yonkers, New York. Ingrid, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor. Thank you for having me on the show.
Thanks for calling.
Well, my question is, I've been reading the book of Genesis lately, and my question is, what is our purpose here on earth? Like, why? I know, I understand that God created us, you know, after Satan had betrayed in him, but, you know, God is a God who knows the past, the present, and the future. And, you know, he knew what would happen when he created us, as Eve would have eaten the apple, and, you know, so and so on. So I was just wondering, like, why?
Why did God create man when you consider all the suffering in the world if he knew the devil would rebel and that man would fall? Is that what you're wondering?
Yes.
Well, do you have children?
I do.
Do you mind my asking why?
Well, it's something that I wasn't planning on, but I always desired to have children as back.
All right. Well, let's go back to the part where you desired to have children. Now, so at some point you expected you'd have children. When you thought about having children, how wonderful that would be, did you have any guarantee that they would always be happy or that they would always love you and always obey? Or do you realize that when you have children, there's a risk?
Of course.
Yeah. God creates his creatures free because he wants our love. He can't force us to love him. And so even after the devil rebelled, and even though God knew that many people would choose not to love him, to show that he really makes us free, he still made us. Now, there's a CD that we have. Matter of fact, I think the whole thing is online now. You can order it from Amazing Facts. It's a DVD. And it's called Cosmic Conflict. It tells where did the devil come from? Why did God continue creating the world even after the devil came? It purposely answers the question you're asking. If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, then what went wrong? Why did God make a world? Did he make a devil? And if you'll type in Cosmic Conflict, you just go to Google, type that in. You can either order it from Amazing Facts, but people have pirated it, and I think it's free on YouTube now.
Okay.
Cosmic Conflict, it explains all that in much more detail with the scriptures.
We also have a study guide called Did God Create the Devil?
That's right.
We'll be able to send that to you, Ingrid, or anyone who calls and asks. The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Did God Create the Devil? You can also sign up for Amazing Facts' free Bible study school at BibleUniverse.com or .org, and you'll be able to study this lesson right there online as well.
Mm-hmm.
Our next call is John, and John is listening from Tennessee. John, welcome to the program.
Gentlemen, I appreciate you having me on.
Thanks for calling.
I just wanted to make a comment and then just kind of hear y'all's take on it. But obviously now, this day and time, there's many translations of the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
And you know, there has to be one that's best. And you know, I, of course, believe it's the King James Version because it's the oldest version we have. And I think the problem kind of gets to where it becomes more of a interpretation, you know, man's individual interpretation rather than actual translating the words. And I have many friends, I'm 25 years old, many friends that prefer NIT and that type of thing. And I've done a little research and just a few tidbits of information, like, you know, in King James, it would say a virgin woman, and in other translations, if let's say young woman, you know, obviously that's not the same thing. Or, you know, in Genesis it would say the first day or the second day, and in this version it says one day. I just wanted to hear y'all's opinions on that matter.
Sure. All right. There are a number of English translations, and it's interesting you would ask that, because I was just talking about it this weekend, that my favorite is the King James, and no translation of the Bible has done more actually to shape the English language than the King James Version. That doesn't mean that the King James Version is flawless. There's a few places where, I believe the scriptures are flawless. I believe the Word of God is perfect and complete. Translations are what men do when they put it in another language. Anyone can do a translation. And I think that God oversaw the King James translation. Now, the King James translation, as it originally was made in 1611, was actually an updated version of the Wycliffe Bible that John Wycliffe had translated into English. And the King James translation has been updated several times since 1611 just to modernize some of the words, because, you know, we all know that contemporary language, sometimes that it changes and you need to know what do the words mean. The word gay used to mean something very different 50 years ago than it does today. And so that word isn't used the same way anymore because it's taken on a different meaning. Another good translation is the New King James. It just basically is like the King James, except it takes some of the these and the thous, and it simplifies it to words we use like you or I. And the best thing is to get a translation that comes from some of the original manuscripts, like the Textus Receptus, or what they call the received text. It's, I think, a very accurate text.
You know, Pastor Doug, really, I believe technology has helped in this way. Obviously, the Bible was not written in English originally by the apostles or the prophets. It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic, and then Greek. So when you study the Bible and you want to get into some really deep Bible study, it's nice to be able to go back to the original languages. You don't have to know Greek, but there's software that'll help you and give different ways a word could be translated in the Greek. And you can search all of the verses where that Greek word's used or the Hebrew word is used, and you can get a broader understanding of a particular passage. So I find that very helpful, and I use a number of translations, but I like to also go back to the original languages and study that out. And of course, it's made it so much easier now with computers to be able to do that. You don't have to take a whole course in Greek or Hebrew. You can just download some free software and you're ready to go.
Yeah, I'm looking. Matter of fact, there's a program I could recommend. It's called eSword. It's free. And you can make a donation, which is nice if you do. But they've got an interlinear where you can click on every word in the King James Version and go to the original Greek or Hebrew word, depending on if it's the Old or New Testament. And you can research the word. And with Strong's Concordance, just wonderful tools. But the other reason I kind of like the King James is when you have a church and it memorizes verses and you have everybody say a verse together, everybody's reading from different translations. It starts to sound a little like Babylon. But anyway, hey, thank you for your call. Appreciate it, John. Oh, you know, by the way, our offer tonight, he would enjoy.
Yes, the ultimate resource, all about the Bible. We'd be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. 800-835-6747. Ask for the book called The Ultimate Resource, and of course you can read that online as well. Lewis is listening from Michigan on XM Radio. Lewis, welcome to the program.
My question is...
Yeah, real close to your phone.
Why doesn't all-knowing God create people he knows will never repent? I'm talking about unrepentant people.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Lord makes people because he gives everyone an opportunity. And even though God knows, others don't know. And it just demonstrates that he is a God of love and a God of freedom.
You know, it's encouraging for us to realize that God treats us based not upon what our final decision might be, but he treats us based upon where we are in time at that point. In other words, somebody's praying and he believes in God, and maybe that person ultimately chooses to turn away from God. But when he prays in sincerity and asks God, God hears and answers that prayer, because God deals with us where we are in our lives. So even though he knows the end from the beginning, he still listens and still responds based upon our present situation.
Yeah, he shows his fairness in giving everybody the opportunity. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, but Jesus still washed Judas' feet and prayed for Judas. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, he's a loving God, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. And just because he knows who will doesn't mean he's making it happen. Thanks for your question, Lewis.
You know, we have an interesting book dealing with the subject, sometimes referred to as predestination. And what does the Bible teach on that? The book that we have dealing with that is called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks, wants to study this a little bit more. The number again is 800-835-6747, and the book is called Can a Saved Person Choose to Be Lost? And we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks. We have Kathy, who is listening from Queens, New York. Kathy, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Evening.
I'm very troubled and a bit tortured about a situation in my life. My mom is in a nursing home. She, God bless her, just celebrated her 89th birthday yesterday.
Wow.
But she's got dementia. Thank God it's not to the point where she doesn't recognize her family. She's you know, she can converse with you. So that's a blessing in itself. But my father passed away since my mom's been in the nursing home these last 2.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I've deceived her about him being alive.
Oh, because he didn't want to break her heart.
They were married just about 60 years when my father passed away. And when she asked me, you know, how's your dad? Because he was sick, and she was very well aware of that. And she asked me, she says, oh, how's your dad? And I will tell her, no, he's resting. And I feel so bad that I'm deceiving her.
Well, you're not. He is resting. The Bible says that, did Jesus tell the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping?
Yes.
And was Lazarus sleeping or was he dead? He was dead.
He was dead.
And matter of fact, Jesus finally said, I'm going to tell you, Lazarus is dead. But he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth the first time. And Jesus refers to death as a sleep. And so, you know, you've probably seen graves where it says R.I.P. on the grave, rest in peace.
Yes.
And, you know, if her mind, it just can't handle the reality of that, just let her find comfort in the truth that he's resting.
Okay.
And I don't know. You're still telling the truth. And she probably doesn't inquire a lot beyond that. If she's got dementia, you don't want to needlessly, you know, break her heart and torment her.
Yes.
So, you know, I don't ever suggest that you would be deceptive. But, if there's a gentle way you can comfort her, then do that.
Okay. Thank you. That makes me feel better because I'm really tortured about it because I know that I'm... You know, deception is...
No, yeah, we're not wanting you to deceive. Biblically, when a person dies, it says they're asleep.
Yes.
You know, God, Nathan said to David, when you sleep with your fathers, and if you just tell your mom he's asleep now, then that's biblically accurate.
Okay.
Because especially believers, they don't really die. They go to sleep, and then they're resurrected.
Yes. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Makes me... feel a lot better because this has been torturing me for quite some time. My dad's been dead a little more than a year now.
Oh, yeah, and your mother's condition's probably not getting better.
No, you know, God has brought her through many, many, many trials. She's survived a stroke, a couple of seizures, a cardiac arrest, and she's still here. And you know, thank God, she recognizes all of her family members. She reads her daily scriptures. So, you know, we're blessed that she's still here.
Yeah, that's good. Well, yeah, we'll just be praying for you, Kathy, that the Lord gives you wisdom and grace. And you always want to be honest, but, you know, there's a way to break things to your mother so that she still finds comfort.
Yeah, thank you so much, pastors, and God bless you.
All right, God bless you. You have a good evening.
We have Joe listening from Hawaii on WCIA, CIF. Joe, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate being on here. My question has to do with the faith of Christ. I was interested, you had a gentleman just a few moments ago talking about interpretation. And I've noticed that in you know, the scripture that says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and life is I, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's the old King James,
right?
The faith of the Son of God. Now, the new International Version says faith in the Son of God. My point being this, the faith of Christ, as the scripture says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast, you see. The faith of Christ is salvation. Now, you hear pastors all the time say, put your faith in Jesus. Well, what faith do you have? A human man has faith, you can believe in anything. The question is, why is it that ministers and pastors will not preach about the reality of the faith of Christ? Is what you have. He has to be in you, his faith. That's why we believe the scriptures, because faith of Christ is in us. We believe because we have his spirit, we have his faith, and we have his mind according to the scriptures as well. We have the mind of Christ.
Do you want us to try
the faith of Christ?
Do you want us to try and answer?
I'm just trying to say, the point being that human faith, if you want to comment on that.
Well, I thought you were going to ask a question. I'd be happy to answer.
My question is that why do you believe that it's an issue that should be discussed? Is faith in Christ or the faith of Christ? Should that be talked about at all, or we just disregard that?
There is a verse in the Bible that says, I believe it's Revelation chapter 14.
Where it's 12.
Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the Bible supports what you're saying, Joe. There are passages in the Bible that talk about faith in Christ, and then there are passages in the Bible that talk about the faith of Christ. And so
I understand,
Jesus
why did they change the King James? Why did the new translation change from of to in?
Well, you're right.
How did that happen?
Well, I'm not approving of what a lot of these translations have done. We agree that there's some very poor translations out there.
You know, that's why I'm suggesting that when you study the Bible, don't just take one translation as the only way the original language can be conveyed. It's always nice to go back to the original.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it is significant where Revelation talks about God's people at the end of time and says they have the faith of Jesus. They have surrendered their lives to Christ. They are trusting in Christ in the same way that Christ trusted in his Father. That's a whole study in itself. It's an important study. So yes, these little things are important, and we want to be careful with how we understand or how we study. Take a look at the original language as much as possible.
Those little words, those nuances do make a big difference. And yeah, the Bible's pretty clear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we need to have that faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. All right, thank you for your question, Joe. We're going to take another caller.
We have Jackie listening from New Jersey. Jackie, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question about Genesis 1-2,
mm-hmm.
about the darkness.
Yes.
Darkness was on the face of the deep. I was thinking that the heavens went with the spirit that was moving over the face of the waters, mm-hmm. and that took off being the first part. Is the face of the darkness is going to come upon us that's going to be so dark and deep? That's going to be the part two?
Interesting. Well, of course, in Genesis 1, when it talks about darkness was on the face of the deep,
mm-hmm.
verse 3 says, and God says, let there be light. Well, before
right.
God introduces light, what,
right.
when you take away light, what do you have?
The darkness.
So,
the
yeah, it's just there's a darkness before the light.
You know, something right. interesting about this verse, obviously it's talking about a literal creation here in Genesis chapter 1. But in the Bible, you have different symbols for different things. Darkness represents a misunderstanding of who God is. It represents sin. And in the Bible, sea represents multitudes and nations. We know at the end of time, it's as if the world is going to be engulfed in darkness, not literal darkness, but spiritual darkness. And it's going to cover the waters, it's going to cover the nations, cover the masses, and we want to share the truth about God, the truth of his word. So, yeah, there's some interesting parallels that you can draw from creation account given here in Genesis 1.
Yeah, and it says in Isaiah, and I don't remember the exact verse, where it says, darkness covers the land, gross darkness the people. And so that's speaking of that same spiritual darkness that is going to cover the world when the beast gets busy with his final show. So hope that helps a little bit, Jackie. And of course, Jesus, he is the light of the world. He's the opposite of that. When God said, let there be light, that
right.
same light he brought into the world is a light that he can bring into our lives.
Yeah, but the face of the darkness, is there a face to it? Or is there anything to face but the spiritual wrath that's coming?
Oh, you mean darkness being on the face of the
face.
Deep?
Yes.
yeah, there's going to be a darkness all across the world. Hey, listening friends, I apologize, Jackie. We're running out of airtime. There's nothing we can do. Listening friends, glad you tuned in today. Please keep Amazing Facts in your prayers, and you can keep the program going by going to amazingfacts.org. You can watch the programs 24 hours a day on the television program. Let us know if you've been blessed and send us a note. Just click Contact Us. God bless till we study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.